Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather together to worship you and to adore you and to fix our eyes upon you. And we do say, Lord, with our voices and our hearts, how great you are. There are none like you, Lord, none compare to you, and I pray that you would continue to teach us just exactly how great you are. Help us, Lord, and forgive us for those times when we fail to see your greatness, your majesty, your splendor. We fail to give you the credit that is due to how great you are. Forgive us, Lord, when we feel like obstacles and barriers are greater or bigger than you, as though there was anything that was impossible for you. Lord, we know all things are possible with you. We believe that. We know that. Would you help us to grow in that? Grow beyond our comfort of the great things we have seen you do to see greater things. Would you help us to dream a little, Lord, and to aspire to see your greatness displayed around us? Would you help us to grow in our knowledge of who you are so that we might give you more glory, that we might give you more credit, that we might praise you more because of the expanse of our knowledge of how great you are. So Lord, we come before you as needy people. We're so grateful that when we come to you, that you're a heavenly Father that cares so deeply for us, that you give us not always what we ask for, but you give us what is best for us. Help us in those times when we don't get what we ask for. Help us to understand that you are the great God, great wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and a plan that is far greater than ours. Would you help us to realize that and understand it and accept it, embrace it, and live according to your great plan? And so we come to you, Lord, and we recognize and we say, oh, we must decrease and you must increase. Help us to do that. We understand that if you're going to do great things, it will be through weak vessels. And so, Lord, help us to be vessels of weakness so that the power of God might be displayed. Help us. Help us with that, Father. And when we think of your power, our minds gravitate toward the power to forgive sin. That you, Lord, are a God that pardons sin. We praise you for that. For we have all sinned and we fall short so many times. Help us, Father. Help us to recognize the power that has taken place in our lives and the power of the new life, the new heart that has been given to us, a new mind that has been given to us through the new covenant. And help us, Lord, as well to long for that power of the resurrection to bring about the resurrection of this body, to see this body, which is decaying, become new, like bones that were dried coming to life. Help us, Lord, to help us to live in your power, not ours. Help us to walk by your spirit, not our flesh. Help us, Lord, in everything that we do. Help us to give you the glory, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you probably heard the thunder, so let it not be a surprise if we are finding ourselves in the midst of a storm during the message here. We'll just kind of let God do what he's going to do with that and trust him. Amen? Yeah, so we're gonna look in the book of Galatians once again as we're working our way through the book of Galatians and this idea of works of the flesh, and then one day getting to the idea of the fruit of the Spirit of God that works in us and brings about this fruit of righteousness to the glory of God. And so we've been looking here recently at this idea of the works of the flesh, things that come about as a result of our doing, things that manifest themselves when we act according to our own power, our own insight, our own intuition, our own abilities, whatever you want to add to that me, you, when we work separate from God, we don't trust in God, we don't lean upon Him, we don't look to Him in every way and acknowledge Him in everything, these are things that come as a result of walking in the flesh. That's what walking in the flesh is, when we live according to our self and not God. When we live a lifestyle of, I must increase, I must become important, I must be the focal point, the focus of attention. When we live like that, these are things that come from that. They dishonor God. They misrepresent God. They break God's heart when we do that. And today, as I think of this passage here, I heard the storm was coming, and I thought, man, some people are going to use that as an excuse not to come today, and what a pity that would be, because I feel like this is, even though all these have been so significant in their own right, I feel like this message here and this topic today of factions is vital to the church. Vital. And if you've been in a church before where there were factions, you know what I'm talking about. And as we were singing, and I know that our number is few here, but our voice is mighty. I love it. I say to you, I've been in churches that are much larger, but we sing much louder than that. And I love that because I feel like it's a representation of our love for God, that we're giving God the glory. And so we've been in situations before where there were factions in the church, even here, can you believe it or not, at Macedonia. But as we were singing, I was thinking, it almost seems wrong to teach about factions here when I feel like it's such a work of God going on. But as though the Spirit of God said, yeah, but you have to protect it. You have to be aware of these things lest they creep back in. And so we look at this passage today. Maybe there are some roots of factions in the church that need to be addressed, and the Holy Spirit can deal with that. But we, I think, look at this more from the idea of how we praise God for bringing us out of a state of factions, whether it be here or another church. And we recognize the work of God and the unity of the Spirit and the Spirit of God working in our midst. And we pray, God, help us not to go back to that. Help us not to take our eyes off of you. Help us not like the children of Israel. Help us not to forget that when we enjoy the fruit of the Spirit, that it's a work of God, not something we have done. They went into the land and God said to them, don't forget when you get in the land, you have houses that you didn't build and you're living in them. And vineyards, you're eating from the vineyards and you didn't plant them. Don't forget me. And so I say to us, we must not forget that we must walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And this is an area that is very, very important to the life of the church. Not having factions, cliques, competition, little groups of people that do their own thing. We have to be careful not to allow that to happen. And as I reflect on this teaching and thought about it a lot yesterday, it made me think about I can see how it can naturally happen in a church. It can even happen with life groups if we're not careful. And after all, who has the best life group? Yeah, who has the best life group? Yeah, we have to be careful with that, right? We have to be careful with that. Yeah, we have to be careful with that, that we don't allow that to evolve into a cliquish thing, right? And we have to be careful. I thought about it as a small church. We have to be careful as a smaller church not to become one big clique in a community. That when people come in, we feel like, oh no, there's no room for outsiders. It's us, and that's all we're concerned about. So these are things that I think that we just need to keep an eye out for. We need to be careful about. And again, I don't feel like we have a real problem here at Macedonia with this, but it's always good to hear the Word of God and allow God to teach us and instruct us and guide us in what is proper. I haven't done this in a while, but I was riding in the seat. My wife was driving this morning, and I thought, I haven't done a key thought in a while, so I have it written down. But if I was to give you a key thought about this passage, it would be something like this. Factions in the church misrepresent the nature of God the work of God in Christ and God's plan for the church. That would be kind of my idea as I think about, as I've kind of mulled over this for the last couple of days now, dug deeply yesterday and today, reflected on these things on the way here. Once again, cliques in the church misrepresent the nature of God. God is one. He's not divided. The Godhead is one, not divided. So it misrepresents the nature of God. It misrepresents the work of God in Christ. Christ came not to divide, even though I know there is a passage where Jesus said, "You think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a division." He's talking, though, between the world and the church, not within the church, okay? So the work of Christ, as we looked in the book of Ephesians last week, is to unite and bring together the church. Jesus said, "I will build my church, not disintegrate my church." But it also misrepresents the idea of God's plan for the church. God's design for the church is not factions. It's a body of many parts, yes, but one unit working with the parts in unison. And so that would be kind of a key thought there if you want to take that and kind of dig into that a little bit more. So when I think of the book of Galatians in this passage here, we read once again that the Apostle Paul writes and says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident," self-evident, clear, obvious. "Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions," that's ESV, "factions." I'm going to use the word factions today. Again, as you look at this word as it's used throughout the New Testament, only a few times, it really points to the idea, not so much of the dividing factor, but the resulting factor of these factions that are formed from division. And so we say, once again, as I said last week, it made a little bit of a distinction between dissensions and divisions there. We're focusing on the idea of these groups within the church that form as a result of a work of the flesh, not the Spirit. So when you think of this word, there are two aspects, if you will, of this word. One definition would be something like this, or one aspect of the definition would be something like this. A group, and there's that idea, group, faction. A group that holds tenets distinctive to itself. But the idea is a group, a sect, a party, a school, a faction. Those are words that are used in the New Testament, for example, in Acts chapter 5. Remember, after Ananias and Sapphira, that whole deal with them of lying to God, lying to the Holy Spirit. There were many signs and wonders that were being done, and many were being healed, and there was a group of people that were upset with that. And it tells us in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, "But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him," that is the party, that is the faction, it's the word, "the faction of the Sadducees that didn't believe in the resurrection." Or in Acts chapter 15. Remember, Acts chapter 15 is about the Jerusalem council. Gentiles are being saved. The question is, do they need to be circumcised as well? And there's a debate that happened there, and some of the apostles are sent to Jerusalem for the council. And we're told in Acts chapter 15, but some believers who belong to the party, the sect, if you will, or the faction of the Pharisees, rose up. One thing that stood out to me as I was looking back through that passage today in Acts chapter 15 was the word believers. Pharisees, there were some that were believers within the Pharisees. And they struggled. It seems as though in this passage that it points to the idea, as a Pharisee who had certain tenets that they held to, they struggled with letting that go. And as a church, there are things that we at times will struggle with letting go, like having announcements at the beginning of the service. How disruptive is that? When I was getting ready to come up, I thought, I'm going to have Neil. Neil, would you come up again? Just so I can get the rhythm back in here, you know? Yeah, so there were believers, though, of the Pharisees. God saved some of the Pharisees. Can you believe that? And they remained Pharisees. Crazy when you think about it. Or in Acts chapter 24, you remember what's taking place. The apostle Paul is being persecuted. He's preaching the gospel. He's been arrested. He's standing before Felix, right? And some of the Jews said this, "We have found this man a plague, pestilence." He's a pest. Pesty Paul. Always causing us trouble. Preaching this gospel. An irritation. "We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes," the faction of the Nazarenes, not the Nazarite vow of the Old Testament, but Jesus of Nazareth, the way, following the way, the truth, and the life. And in Acts chapter 24, it occurs again, the Apostle Paul uses that same word. Paul says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, a faction, I've been teaching the truth." So that word is used in the New Testament here in Galatians. It is used in such a way to point to a group. And I say to you once again, within the body of Christ, it is one group, not multiple groups. We are Macedonia Baptist Church, a local body of believers that have joined together for the purpose of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The second aspect of this word is the idea, not just of the group, but their thinking. Their thinking. That which distinguishes a group's thinking. Their thoughts, their ideologies, their theology, their doctrines, their philosophies, their manner of life, all these different things are encapsulated in that idea to point out the idea of a group of people, and they're a group of people that are distinct from other groups because of what they think or how they think. So we find words like this, their opinion, dogma, way of thinking, and is even used in the New Testament to point to the idea of destructive thinking. And that's where we must be careful. Because factions are not bad just because they're groups of people and just because they think differently, but factions are often bad within the church because of what they think. They isolate themselves, they separate themselves from the body, and they think contrary, adversely against the body. And we can liken it as well. We know the body of Christ, the church is a body made up of many parts. And again, we say, if your head revolts against your body and you have a migraine, everything is mixed up, isn't it? Everything is out of order, out of sorts. It's not good. And it is the same with the church. When one portion of the body of the church wants to separate itself, it's not good. Not good. So let me give you some words of wisdom, and it was difficult to find some things because the word's not used much in the Old Testament or the New Testament. The word actually is never used in the Old Testament in this sense of a faction per se. But words of wisdom about factions. Let me give you one from Proverbs, and then I'll give you one from Christ himself, and then I'll give you one from the book of Psalms. And this would be things that we could just kind of think about with regard to factions. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27. "A worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire." When I read that again, I thought of last night at about 7 o'clock. I had a gentleman come to our land. We have 10 acres in the front of our property that is longleaf pines in a program in North Carolina. And so part of the requirement is you have to burn At least three times in 15 years, I have to burn the grass. And so I had this gentleman come out because I had never done that, even though I would like to do that. Being the pyro that I am, I love fires. I would like to do that, but I was a little bit intimidated because 10 acres, you know, and I didn't want it to spread to the surrounding neighborhood, which I'm sure they greatly appreciate. And by the looks of their faces coming outside to see what was going on, I could tell they really did appreciate that I hired someone to do that for me. But as he lit one portion of the field that was all grass, it was burned up. An acre was burned up in literally like 45 seconds. And I was standing about 30, 40 feet away, and I could feel the blast of the heat. And the Bible says that a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer separates close friends. Watch it. Divisions. Factions. A man of violence entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. Watch it. Factions come. Dishonest people, worthless people that plot evil, burn you up with speech like a fire, cause destruction within the church, lead people astray that is not good. Be careful. Jesus, in Luke chapter 11, you remember the story. Jesus is casting out demons. He's casting out evil spirits. And they begin to say, well, he does this by the power of Beelzebub. But he, knowing their thoughts, that's Jesus, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household fails. It falls. I thought, what a great opportunity to apply that to our own families. If you have a household that is divided, it will fail. It will fall apart from the grace of God. There must be unity within the family, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? Yeah, so we know that disunity within the family can cause destructive things to happen within the family household. Also within the church. Any organization where there is division will fall short of expectations and its opportunity to excel, won't it? We would be foolish to think that we as a church could have divisions within our body and we would glorify God, or that we would produce the works of God, or that we would bring pleasure to God, and there are divisions within the body of Christ. We have to be careful with that. The psalmist, once again, grown to love this psalm with our idea, the theme this year, life together. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And I say to you once again, as I thought of that verse yesterday, I thought once again how good it is to be at Macedonia Baptist Church, where there is a sense of unity. Perfection? No, obviously not. But there is, I believe, a sense of unity. And that is our desire. Our desire is for there to be a pleasant relationship here, a pleasant atmosphere here. Our desire is to find pleasure in that and bring God pleasure in that. And our desire also is to give God all the glory for that. For I hope that you recognize that what we have here at Macedonia is a result of God's work, not our work. I mean, God uses us, don't get me wrong. He uses us to work out our salvation. He uses us to work out his plans. But ultimately, it's God, right? For God's the one that works in us both to desire and to do his good pleasure. And so we give all the glory to God for any good at Macedonia Baptist Church. And we praise him that he has hindered us from carrying out our plans, our will, our desires, our selfishness. For apart from the Spirit of God, we would have factions and divisions in the body of Christ. And so we must be on guard against that and be wise, right? Let me give you a few points to think about with the idea of factions, or this idea of divisions, if you will, dissensions and divisions and factions or cliques or groups. The first one will be this, and I'm sorry, I tried to work to state these in an easy way, and this is the only way I could really do it. The Godhead nature annuls the existence of factions in the church. Let me say it again. The Godhead nature annuls, right? Annuls. It means to declare invalid, have no legal existence. It's invalid. Factions are invalid. Why are they invalid? Because of the nature of God. The Godhead nature, his person, his nature, his essence, who he is and how he operates, his plans and all those things that are a part of the will of God. His nature is in opposition to the idea of factions in the church. Well, sometimes you might say, well, I know a church that has a lot of factions. Maybe it's not really a church. Just because it has church on the outside of the building doesn't mean it's a church. Just because their pastor's on the radio or on television doesn't mean that they are a church. Just because a group of people gather together doesn't mean that they're the body of Christ. There are many false teachers and many false churches out there, aren't there? You have to be careful now. Be careful. The Godhead nature annuls the existence of factions in the church. So we think about the Trinity. One God in three persons. One essence, if you will, but three persons. He's not separate. He's not divided. He's one. That's the word that is used so many times for describing God. The oneness of God. First of all, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. There's only one God. Now, there are many gods in the sense of many false gods, many so-called gods, little g gods, but there is only one true God. That's the point of the Bible. One true God. And in the Shema, in the teaching here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Right? One. Points to the idea of the solidarity of God. Not only the idea of the singularity of God, that there is only one true God and he is one, but it points to the idea of the oneness of God. If you, maybe like me, have said in the past, when you have someone that's close to you, we're like one. We're one on this. Emily and I, of course, as a husband and wife, have been joined together, the Bible says, as one. We've become one flesh. And you say, well, you're two different people. Yeah, but we've been joined together. And there's that solidarity, if you will. There's that joining together, that unity, that agreement that is there. But we can have that too with other people. Dan and I, as business partners, many times we remind ourselves, we're together on this. We're one on this. We are first amongst others in the business. For if we divide, you might as well divide the whole thing up, right? And so there's that solidarity, that unity, that agreement in the Godhead. And so by God's very nature, it stands opposed to factions in the church. It's contrary to the nature of God. So if God's nature is against that, there's no way that God would create that. Does that make sense? And if the church is a created thing, organization, organism, and it is, then God does not make it to have factions. It's contrary to the essence of God, the nature of God, the person of God. I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon. Learn then, O believer, to love all the persons of the divine Trinity alike. This is great now. You need to look this up and kind of meditate on this sometime this week. Just take about 15, 20 minutes and just kind of meditate on each aspect. Let me read it again. Learn then, O believer, to love all the persons of the divine Trinity alike. We have a problem with that sometimes. The poor Holy Spirit gets pushed to the side so much, doesn't it? We love the Father, and man, we make much of the Son. And we spurn the Holy Spirit. We quench the Holy Spirit. We say, oh, the love of God and the humility of Christ, and don't get carried away with the Holy Spirit. Learn then, O believer, to love all the persons of the divine Trinity alike. Remember that salvation is no more the work of one than of the other. This is great, man. I'm telling you. Got me right there yesterday. I love this. Remember that salvation is no more the work of one than of the other. They all three agree in one. And as in the creation they all said, let us make man, so in salvation they all say, let us save man. Man, it's good stuff. Good stuff. All three say, let us save man. And each of them does so much of it that it is truly the work of each and undividedly the work of all. Man, it's good. Meditate on that a while. Look that up and meditate on that a little while. And think about the idea of how each of the persons of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, were at work in your salvation. God loved the world and he gave his Son. Jesus Christ humbled himself. He came to seek and save that which was lost. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us by the power of God. He seals us until the day of redemption. Gives us, he quickens us, brings us to life. There's this beauty, if you will, of the Godhead, the nature of the Godhead, in the idea of the unity and the agreement within the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit never had a disagreement. Again, I say to you, the Son was never envious of the Father. The Father never put the Son down. This is my beloved Son in whom, I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit, there he is. No disunity, no disagreement, no factions in heaven. Listen to John chapter 17 if you have a question about the idea of Christ and his unison with the Father. I do not ask for these only. Remember that Jesus was praying for his disciples, but he expands that now into us, right? This is where we come in. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. I want you to notice the word one in here. This is the prayer of Christ, that through the teaching of the apostles and those that come down through the succession of Christ, there would be this idea of people becoming one. That they may be all one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. Unity. Agreement. Solidarity. Not factions. Not cliques. Not subgroups. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. One of the things that factions do is it takes away from our testimony about God. I know for me it's true. When I was a part of a church that had factions, I thought, this is not honoring to God. I don't want to invite anybody here. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one. Even as what? Even as, just as, that's the word in the Greek, just as, equal to. That they may be one, even as we are one. Do you see the teaching of Scripture that Jesus wants us to have a oneness with God that he and the Father shared? I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Wow. Powerful. this idea of the nature of the Godhead. I thought as well of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians about the idea of factions that are taking place within the body of Christ at Corinth. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Love this question here. Is Christ divided? I love the way it actually is written in the Greek. It's not, is Christ divided, as in a present tense. It's, has Christ been divided? It's as though the Apostle Paul is saying, now wait a minute, I taught you a number of things, and I taught you about the person of Christ, and I've told you what I know about Christ, the scriptures of the Old Testament. Has something happened that I don't know about? Has Christ become divided? Has something changed in the unity of God, so that Christ somehow has broken off by himself and said, well, it's time to leave the Father. I'm going to do my own thing now. Now, has Christ been divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Was I crucified for anybody? I wasn't crucified for anybody in here. Paul wasn't crucified. Mary wasn't crucified for you either, by the way. Christ was crucified for us. Was I crucified for you, Paul? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Nobody's been baptized by anybody else other than Christ in this church. We're followers of Christ, not followers of Danny or Terry or Dan or Neil or whatever the case may be. We're followers of Christ. We've been purchased by the blood of Christ. And so we say once again, the Godhead nature annuls the existence of factions in the church. Not that they can't occur, but it makes them invalid. It takes their validity away. Secondly, God said amen, by the way, to that. God said enough. Go to the next point, Terry. Yeah. Secondly, God is not one to take sides or show partiality within the body. Let me say it again. God is not one to take sides or show partiality, key statement, within the body. Now, he makes a distinction outside the body. He separates the sheep and the goats. He makes a division between the lost and the saved, the judged and the forgiven. God makes a division there, and they will be treated accordingly to which camp they're in. But within the body, God shows no partiality. He has no more love for you than he does for me. That's hard to think about, isn't it? His love was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So it's not based upon my works or your works or what I've done. God loves us all as his children. I hope that you're not a parent that loves one child and doesn't love another one. Maybe loves one a little bit more than the other one, you know. Firstborn always gets that a little bit. I mean, yeah. We'll leave that alone. But God doesn't take sides or show partiality within the body. Here's the story that I thought of. I love this passage. You know, when I study, I'm always searching. It seems like every Saturday, especially when I dig deep, I'm always searching for that one. It makes my eyes water. Where I say, oh, Lord, it's so good. And this was the passage, Joshua chapter 5. Children of Israel have been brought out of the desert. They're getting ready to go in and take Jericho. They've crossed over the Jordan. They've had their purification take place, circumcision, right? And they've carried out the Passover. And they're getting ready to go and take Jericho. And when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? And he said, no. But I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshiped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Love it. And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. God doesn't take sides. God's himself. It's not about God being on my side or my wife's side. Who are you supporting in this, Lord? We're in a disagreement here. Which one, Lord? Well, you're wrong for what you're saying, and maybe she's wrong too. I don't know. You're wrong for how you're reacting to it. You're right, but you're wrong. It's not about my side or your side. It's about God's side. Yeah, God's side. God's not partial or doesn't play favoritism. We're his children within the body of Christ. When you fall into sin, it doesn't make him love you any less. He might discipline you. He will discipline you if you're a child of God. But it doesn't mean that he says, well, I don't like that child anymore. No, God's not a God of factions or favorites per se. God is a God of unity. I love in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, Peter, when he saw that the Gentiles were being saved, right? Peter, who had never ate anything or touched anything unclean, Peter opened his mouth and said, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, everyone fears him and does what is right. Does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter's eyes were open. Oh, you're the God of the nations. Not just the Jews. Not just the Israelites. You're a God with a focus on the nations. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Paul even writes, within the context of judgment, of course, Paul even writes in Romans chapter 2, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. He's a God of fairness. And again, we say, we praise God he has not given us what we deserve. Because we all deserve discipline at least, but judgment. Because we have all sinned and we continue to fall short of the glory of God. But James, in the book of James chapter 2, really digs into this, doesn't he? He deals with the idea of the rich and the poor. And we can apply this to just about any kind of status within society, couldn't we? Any kind of distinguishing factor in people in any place. In this case, it's the rich and the poor, because we tend to have problems with this, don't we? There has been a long time that I have desired one Sunday to dress up like a homeless person and come to the church just to see how people would respond. But if someone rich comes in and someone poor comes in, the natural sinful inclination of our heart is to gravitate toward the well-dressed, fine status person. Well, what are we going to learn from them? What are we going to gain from them? As opposed to the poor, what do they want? What am I going to have to do for them? And James says, but if you show partiality to the rich over the poor, and you say to the poor, sit over there, or hey, we've got a room over there, and we've got a television that plays for the overflow. Why don't you go over there in the fellowship hall and watch the service over there? Oh, why don't you sit up here to the rich? But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Factions, part of the problem with factions and cliques within the church is that it misrepresents the idea of God's attitude. God doesn't show favoritism. God is not a partial God. He's impartial. And he looks at us all as needy people. Needy people. One more thing, actually two, but One next one. God's design for the church is devoid of factions. God's design for the church is devoid of factions. It's not included in God's plan. It doesn't say, I'm gonna call a people for myself, I'm gonna save them from their sin, I'm gonna change their hearts, I'm gonna make them to obey my commandments, I'm gonna form them together as a body, and I'm gonna put some factions over here in the body. No. God's plan, his design for the church is devoid. It's not there. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture where God says, I'm going to use factions within the body of Christ. In fact, everywhere you find it, it says, this is devoid of my plan. This is not in line with my plan. This is against my plan. This is not from me, God would say. The passage that stood out to me for this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul is describing the body of Christ. And he likens it to our human body. For just as the body, once again, we're going to find this word one in here so many times. One. Going back to the idea of the unity of the Godhead, the oneness, the agreement, the solidarity of God and his person and his character. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. I thought about this because many times I think we look at this passage and other passages and we turn that around and we say, well, if the hand was to say to the foot, you're not a part of the body. I know that's scriptural too. But here it's the other way around. If the foot would say, I'm not the hand and therefore I'm not a part of the body, it would be mistaken. And so I would say to you, if you're a foot who desires to be a hand and you feel like you're less than the hand, don't feel bad. God made you for a purpose. We need feet, we need hands, we need ears, we need all these things as a part of the body. So every part of the body is important, for the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. Verse 24, but God has composed the body. You see that? The design for the church that God has put together is devoid of factions. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked, that there may be no division, no factions, no cliques, no subgroups. You see that? It's not God's design. That there be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. Someone's sick, we care for them. Someone's ill or got an infection or they're weak in the flesh. Sickness can be much more than the idea of physical sickness. They're spiritually sick. They're struggling with sin. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We don't do well with this many times. We don't suffer well with others that are suffering. And sometimes we don't rejoice well with others that are rejoicing. We are selfish in many, many ways with regard to this stuff. People are suffering. Brings back too many memories of my own suffering. I don't want to deal with it. Suffering. I don't want to think. That's negative. I don't want to think about that. Suffering. No, I want to have fun. No, we need to work on suffering with one another. and rejoicing with one another. Why do they get to rejoice? Why is God so good to them? I've been asking God for that same thing for years, and he's never done that for me. Rejoice with those who rejoice and suffer with those who suffer. If one member suffers, all suffer together. Just dawned on me a little bit. You know, within the body, I don't have to tell my head to suffer with the foot. It does that in response to the fact that it is a part of the body. Maybe the reason that sometimes we have experienced people that don't suffer with those that suffer is they're not a part of the body. Or maybe the reason that some people don't rejoice with those who rejoice in the body is they're not a part of the body. They're a part of a group or a faction or a clique, a distinction from the body, but not a part of the body. Parts of the body naturally suffer with other parts of the body, don't they? And parts of the body naturally rejoice with those parts of the body that rejoice. I have told you before, when my feet feel bad, my body feels bad. When I wake up on a rare occasion and I say, my feet don't hurt today, man, I'm happy. My whole body's happy. Yeah. The body naturally does that. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are, you get that? You are the body of Christ and individually members of it. Let me give you one more point. Not only God's design for the church is devoid of factions, in this idea that God is not partial or biased and that factions are against the very nature of God, but we must work to prevent factions from forming in the church. We must work to prevent factions from forming in the church because it happens. We could 10 years from now easily look and see factions in the church, especially if we grow and new people come in and they don't necessarily have the same mindset. They came from a church where it was natural to have factions and cliques and just accept that. That's reality. I've heard that so many times. That's just reality. No, reality is it's contrary to the work of God. Reality is it's devoid of God's plan. God doesn't want factions in the church. Peter writes and says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, and will secretly bring in destructive factions. That's the word there. I know it says heresies. Factions, destructive factions, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. Be careful. You can look back in the New Testament, you can look back in the Old Testament, you can look back in church history, and you can see where people crept into the church and caused destructive heresies. Who are we to think it couldn't happen at Macedonia Baptist Church? We must work diligently to prevent factions from occurring in the church. Listen to Titus chapter 3. As for a person who stirs up division, that's factions, cliques. You see somebody and they have people gravitate to them, not in a good way, but in a bad way. Little cliques form, little exclusive groups. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him or her once and then twice, have nothing more to do with them. Watch out. You've already warned them twice. Be careful. They're going to continue. It's a part of them. I read the little book of Jude this morning. I would encourage you, man, as I read through that book this morning, just in a few, 24 verses, you know, that little letter, I was struck by it. It just gripped me. It's like every verse and every word in there is like significant. And when it's like some books that I read sometimes. You know, some books you read and you're like, large print, thick pages. You read through it. It's like, man, that was quick. And then you get one of those books where it's fine print, thin paper. What do they call it? Onion paper? onion paper, like Bible paper, you know, and you're like, whoo, this is going to 10 pages in an hour. You know, this is like slow go. And I looked at the book of Jude this morning and I thought, man, this is thick right here. He throws something out and man, it's a whole section of scripture. Listen to Jude. Talking about those who bring about contention, factions, who go against the faith. In the letter, he talks about the idea of contending for the faith. It's within the context. Protect the faith. Prevent factions from occurring. It is these who cause divisions. Who? Worldly people. Can we say fleshly people? People that walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. Carnal people. Who are the ones that cause divisions? Worldly people, devoid of the Spirit. Be careful. It can be somebody that's a saved individual. They're just in the flesh. But many times factions come about from lost people that bring the ways of the world into the church. I love John and 1 John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. I think about that in a heavy and a light way. Heavy way would be this. They went out from us because they were never a part of the body of Christ. They weren't saved. Obviously, John is teaching about what a true believer looks like in the book of 1 John, a separation between the lost and the saved. But I would say as well, in some ways, believers can leave this church and they can go somewhere else, and it's just a representation that they weren't with us. They're not lost. They're just not on board with us. And it's okay if they find another church where they can get on board. Amen? Yeah. It's okay. Doesn't mean that somebody leaves Macedonia, they were never saved. I know they didn't believe in Jesus. No, they're just not a part of us. They can't buy into what we've bought into, and that's okay. And as we say so many times, Macedonia is not for everybody. But whoever God brings here, praise Him. Praise Him. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "For you are still in the flesh." I listened through 1 Corinthians two or three times the other day. While I was working, just put my earbuds in and was working on some trim and just listening to 1 Corinthians. "For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" Obviously, when you read 1 Corinthians, you recognize there are factions in the church. There are divisions in the church. There are little cliques in the church. And the amazing thing is it crept into the ordinances of the church. Into baptism that we just read just a little bit ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. People saying, "I was baptized by Apollos. I was baptized by Paul." And remember, trump card, "I was baptized in the name of Jesus." The real one, right? The holy baptism. But even at the Lord's Supper, chapter 11, there was division in the church. Some were eating over here and some were eating over there. Paul said, "It's not good. Are you not acting fleshly? Are you not acting only in a human way?" 1 Corinthians 11. "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." Wow. Now, many times we look at factions as just a problem, but maybe we should look at factions as, are these people even believers? They can't get on board with our teaching doctrinally. They formed a little group with their own way of thinking and their own thoughts that are contrary to what the church espouses. Are they even a part of the body of Christ? Paul says factions will occur, and they occur many times to show us who is not really a Christian. Now, I know that we don't want to take that too far, right? Just because somebody disagrees with us doesn't mean they're lost. Doesn't mean they're not a part of the body of Christ. But I think some of us have been in churches before where the factions did represent the idea they were lost people. They didn't know Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Unity. Unity of spirit, unity of doctrine, unity of purpose, which is Christ and the gospel. And so I close with this verse, Paul again writing, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager, here it is, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Yeah. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. And all God's people would say, amen. Amen. God, help us to be one in Christ, not allow factions to occur within the church. Father, thank you for the unity that comes not by our effort or works or deeds, but by your Spirit. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, would you unite us together as one. Help us, Lord, to have the same thought. The thought would be your word. The thought would be your will. The thought would be your glory, your message. Lord, would you help us as one to be united for the purpose of the gospel. Help us, Lord, in all these things, and we ask it in Jesus' name.